We read God's Word together this morning in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20, and begin to read at verse 17. The portion of Scripture that we will consider together will be verses 29 through 34, the last six verses of this chapter. Beginning then to read God's Word in Matthew chapter 20, at verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now these words will be our text. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them, and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. May God bless his word to our souls. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the young people who are serious in wanting to begin reading the Scriptures on a personal level, to you I would commend the accounts of the people who met Jesus. By reading and beginning your readings in the accounts of Jesus meeting people, you will learn very much about Jesus. These accounts are going to capture your heart. We can instantly see that he is a Savior who is accessible, compassionate, approachable, and available for every one of his children, especially for those of his children who feel that they are passed by everyone else, that he is the Savior of those who are nobodies. He is the Savior of people with humble backgrounds, awful conditions, impossible situations, people who had absolutely nothing to offer unto Him, people who were very low on the chain of society, who were time and again passed by others and shunned and avoided by other people. It was for these that Jesus had much time. And you will find not only this true of your of the Lord, of the type of people that He would meet, but you will find in those accounts that He is the Savior who is totally sufficient for every need, no matter what that need may be that we carry this morning. He's totally sufficient for any person. He's totally sufficient for any situation that God in His will has placed you, all of life circumstances. No matter how hopeless those situations may appear unto you and press in upon your heart, Jesus, the grace of God in Jesus, is more than enough for any one of us. These accounts will teach you that all that we need is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He overcame every obstacle. He forgave every sin. He saved out of every situation. By reading the accounts of our Lord Jesus Christ with individual people, you will come to know Him. You will come to have great confidence in Him. You will be built up in Him. Your faith will become a living faith. You will be strengthened by reading those portions of God's Word. Here in the text that is before us this Sabbath morning, we find Jesus healing two blind men at the very end of His ministry. Jesus at this time is deliberately walking to the cross. In verses 17 through 19, He told His disciples that it was now the time for Him to go up to Jerusalem to be crucified and to rise again the third day. Jesus, therefore, knows all things. He knows the purpose for which the Father has sent Him into the world. He knows that He must now enter into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and that He would be crucified on Good Friday. The moment of God's counsel for all of history, the one thing crucial in all of history, and the one work in history upon which eternity shall rest, that work is about to be done by Him. He knows that God will now give His own Son to the death of the cross for us. He knows this. Yet, He will stop, as if there is nothing on His mind except these two. These two who everybody else would pass by. And He will have compassion on them. So is He for us. So He sees you and me. So He is totally sufficient. In that day, when everyone was all around Him, demanding His attention, running out of the houses and shops to talk to Him, He still knows, He still hears each one that the Father hath given to Him, who cry to Him by God's grace and saves them. Let's consider for just a few moments this wonderful Word of God under the theme, O Lord, have mercy on us. And as we work our way through these verses, let's see first of all the pleading cry of the two blind beggars. The second, a compassionate Savior. And finally, a marvelous blessing. A pleading cry, a compassionate Savior, and a marvelous blessing. Jesus, as I said, is going up to Jerusalem, according to the text, which means that He is following the Jericho road, which led from the east of the Jordan and went up through the city of Jericho, 3,000 feet elevation, till at last it came to Jerusalem. This road on which He travels up to Jerusalem must take Him through Jericho. Jericho is no longer the ruined city of the Old Testament, but has been built up by the Romans into an oasis city with fig trees and citrus trees and public baths and a prosperous place. And the road leads by the skirts of the city, and the great multitude, we read, are following Jesus. They are now crowded around him. You remember, it was at this same time that Zacchaeus sought to see him and could not see him any other way but than to climb up into a tree. Everyone wants a part of him. Everyone is observing his mannerisms and expecting a miracle from him. And no doubt, there are many who are simply curiosity and excitement seekers. But the words in the text, verse 29, they followed him, will be the same words at the end of the text of the two blind men, they followed him. And again in Matthew 16, verse 24, the same word when Jesus says, follow me. So let's just note that only for a moment. Christianity then is not being a lone ranger, but it is following, being in the group, the body that is following Christ. Christianity is not being disconnected and isolated from one another. Let's just note that in the text. Let's note then that we need one another. The Lord's Supper, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, represents that to us when we have the Lord's Supper. Now, some of us are perhaps down in the basement and maybe others on the snow pile where the parsonage used to be, and others in their car, and others before a computer screen, and we all partake that way. You'd say, well, Reverend, that's silly. That's not the way to have the Lord's Supper. We have it together in one place. That's right. That would be silly. So also it is silly to separate yourself from those who follow Christ. I need you, and you need me. Our Christian lives flourish when we're with each other, following the Lord. And when you are away from the crowd, it's exactly then that Satan will pick you off. He'll pick you off as a young person, just like the wolf in Siberia hunts the lone caribou or reindeer. And so I trust with the Spirit of Christ within you, that you will continue to be part of that crowd that follows the Lord Jesus on Sunday, morning and night in worship. You'll be part of that crowd that gathers together to study the Word of God in your Sunday night fellowships or your weekly catechisms and Bible societies, your adult fellowships, your young adult fellowships, your special worship services, your congregational suppers. We need each other. Jesus does not intend for you to live outside of those who are following him. But we meet this morning these two men who apparently have been passed by. And behold, verse 30, two blind men sitting by the wayside, that is, on the curb of life. They have been forsaken by others. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse 46, that one of them is named, children, you know the name? One of them is named Bartimaeus. And that's remarkable that we're told the name of one of them because, and here's another thing, young people, as you read the accounts of Jesus, you ought to note, you ought to pay attention to it, that most often no names of these people are given. Samaritan woman, widow of Nain, woman with an infirmity, 10 lepers, no names. So much are they nobodies. So much are they discarded that people don't even know their names. But Jesus does. And so we are told the name of one of them because written upon Jesus' heart is the name, the identity, the person, each one of us, chosen by grace upon his heart. And these two, Bartimaeus being one of them, present now a very pitiful sight. They are blind. And there are no medicines in that time. There's no cataract surgery. There's no injection of steroids to open the veins in the eye so that blood can flow better into the eye. There's nothing to be done to head off blindness. We gather that these two men had not been born blind, but that blindness came upon them in the course of their life. For in when they are healed, verse 39, the last, or 34 rather, their eyes receive sight, which should be translated, their eyes receive sight back, or their eyesight was restored, indicating that at one time they could see. Now they could not see. They were blind. They were unable to work. They had become beggars. They had no family to care. They lived in rags. They could not see that their collar or their tie was out of their collar. And worse, they had no personal hygiene. And so they would stretch out their hand for alms, and perhaps children, boys, would play tricks on them and kick them at the street, or other people would steal what little things they had. They were blind and helpless. And they represent you and me. They represent every saved child of God. We are blind, we are miserable, and we are helpless. Not from a social point of view, but spiritually. We like to think that we are so clever. In the way of sin, we like to think that we can see. We can see better than anybody else, sin tells us. But we are blind. Blind to God. Blind to the pride. That's what blind spiritual blindness is, pride. The pride of our own hearts. We are conceited. We would sit of ourselves in the darkness of our sins. We would think that we can see, but we can't see right in front of us what sin and our own sin is. We can't see into the working of our own hearts, of ourselves. But in these two, God's grace is at work. They hear that Jesus is passing by. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, thou Son of David." Now Jesus is very popular. And they have heard about Jesus. They could not have gone to see him, to meet him. They were confined. They could not travel. They were blind men. Yet they had heard. They had heard the talk about him, that he says that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised Savior. And through those little tidbits of information, the Holy Spirit uses that and begins to plant faith by the Spirit in their hearts so that they, when they hear that he is passing by, that they are told that he is in that crowd that they hear, they simply begin to cry out urgently for him. They know that they cannot make their way to him. They know that they cannot travel following him, perhaps getting a private time or interview with him later. They know that they must cry out now for him. They're not concerned about embarrassments, about social conventions, calling attention to themselves. None of those things, what other people are going to think about them, that does not matter to them now. It does not matter to them because in their heart they have come to know their deep need, and they have come to know that there's only one who can supply that great need. Do you know that this morning? They cried out. Verse 31, they cried out the more. That means that they lifted their voices above the noise of the crowd, above all the people who wanted to talk to him and be with him. They began to shout over the crowd and all the noise. Their need was urgent. It was so great. It welled up from the depth of their souls, which means that already they could see. Do you? Do I? They saw that their problem was not that they could not read words on a page. They saw that their need was that there was only one possible Savior for them, and that was God's anointed Son. And so they cried out, O Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy upon us. Let's take that apart a little bit. O Lord. O Lord can be in the scriptures at that time a title of respect, like Sir, O Sir. But here, very plainly, the Bible is using it as worship, as the acknowledgement that they are in the presence of the Lord, the Almighty, the Master of all. Their faith is this, that Jesus is Lord, God, and Sovereign. This is what dominates their cry. Three times they call him Lord. This is the foundation of all of their hope. This is why they cry. This is why we cry upon him, because of who he is. He is the mighty Son of God, sent of the Father, and the only Savior, now in our flesh. When they put the word O, Lord, in front, the word O in front of Lord, this is a sign of their humbling themselves, of their casting themselves before him, of the confession that he has the right to rule their lives, and that their lives are not their own, to organize as they would. And so as they lift their cry, their hearts are humble and soft, and they acknowledge him to be Lord. None of this false idea, none of this bogus idea that you can have Jesus as your Savior but not as your Lord, that you can confess that you are saved by Jesus and still be off doing your own thing in sin and living your life the way you want. None of that. God is working in their hearts true salvation, and they're confessing him to be their Lord, before whom they bow in submission. Have mercy on us. Now, beloved, that catches everything. If this morning you are in such distress that you don't know what to say, if you have time only for one word, if you need one word at any given moment in your life, if you need just one word at any moment that's going to sum up everything you need, there's the word. Mercy. Just mercy. Mercy. That's what I need. It's the confession that I don't have any power. I don't have any strength. I have no basis in myself. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. To cry out for mercy is the confession that I am wretched. I am miserable. My only plea is mercy. My only hope can be the unconditional, eternal love of God in Jesus Christ, a compassion for the utterly undeserving. Do you know that? Do we know that? Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to thy cross I cling. Lord, have mercy upon us. That's your need. Mercy. Know that. Say that. But now also know this. That's the cry Jesus hears. So to speak, that's the cry that will stop him in his tracks. This is what he hears when by grace we cry for mercy. And then they say, thou Son of David. That's more rare in the Gospels, but it was the surest way to confess that they believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, Savior. For the Messiah, as they knew, the one who would come to set God's people free from all our fears and sins, release us, let us find our hope in Thee. The Messiah would be the Son of David in the flesh. As the angel Gabriel had said to the Virgin Mary, He shall sit upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom shall have no end. Son of David is the confession that he is Messiah King. He is the strength of Almighty God, God's Son, now in the flesh, the King of salvation. These two blind men could see. The Holy Spirit, working through words of testimony and words of Scripture that had been given concerning Jesus Christ, was beginning to give them 20/20 vision. Not in physical things. They could see nothing physically. But grace gave them to see who they were and who He is. That's sight. Can you see? Can you see in such a way that you see who you are? And you would cast that away as evil and proud and every ounce of that. And you see who He is, your Savior and His mercy. And do you believe, do I believe, that it is far better to be able to see that way than to be able to see with the eyes? Only in this way does the grace of God bring us to the Savior Jesus Christ and to cry out, Lord, do not give to me what I deserve. Give to me what I don't deserve. Verse 34 tells us that Jesus had compassion on them. Now, before that compassion was expressed, Jesus, this is so, again, read the accounts of our Lord with people. As is so common, Jesus, before He helps them, works in them persistence, stick-to-itiveness. The crowd, when they cried out to Him, told them to be quiet sternly. Verse 31, the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, Have mercy upon us, O Lord, Thou Son of David. The crowd reprimanded them, scolded them, berated them, said to them, Stuff it, be quiet. The crowd belittled them. The crowd did not believe that Jesus would be bothered with such lowly persons, that it would be beneath the Lord's dignity, that they were too low to be of interest to the Lord. Maybe let these two beggars clean themselves up a little bit and become more presentable. But when they rebuked them, they were saying to these two blind men, You can't come to Jesus that way. You can't. He's not interested in you. And we must ask ourselves before God's Word this question this morning, Do you and I keep others from Jesus Christ? I know the sovereign grace of God will never keep Jesus from one of His own. I know that. But do you and I stand as an obstacle to them? And perhaps through that peer pressure, sometimes the greatest obstacle of coming to Jesus Christ through a sincere faith can be the very followers of Jesus Christ. Does our religion become a religion of self-righteousness? Do we look at others as too lowly that they certainly can't come to Christ that way. They better do this and that before they can possibly. They're hopeless. There's no hope for them. They're too vile. What would they get? Why would they couldn't receive any blessing if they came here for the service? They wouldn't fit in. Or can we do this by our own lives? Can our lives be a stumbling block for those who by grace are drawn by Christ to Himself? Perhaps they're very weak Christians. They don't know much. They have all kinds of misinformation. But then they look at our lives. Are they encouraged by our life to come to the Lord? Or would they say, looking upon me, well, if that's what it means, why would I do that? These two men, however, though there's obstacles, will not be put aside. They will not take no for an answer. Their voices cannot be suppressed. These two blind men, children, young people, all of us, they're ready to run any gauntlet. They're ready to walk through anybody's stairs. It doesn't matter. They're willing to climb any hurdle. They simply are not going to take no for an answer. The Greek text, in the second time they cry, front loads the words Son of David, changes the order, puts Son of David first, so that the second time, and when they continued to cry out, they put that first, Son of David, mighty Son of God, sent to conquer and save, King, we are addressing you as King. You must hear our cry when we call upon you as King. They have the right view of Christ and the right view of themselves. Beloved, they believed that they were great sinners and that Jesus was a great Savior. They knew the right word, mercy. And by the grace of God, they were drawn and they came personally. You can't go to Christ by His grace through anyone else. You can't go to Christ through me. I'm not a mediator to Christ. You don't go to Christ through your elders. You don't go to Christ through your mom and dad. You don't go to Christ simply through external things. Faith is a personal gift in your heart as a child, as a young person. Faith is personal, in which you come to know your need as a sinner, and you come to know Him as the only Savior. No one can do that for you. God's grace works that in you personally. And then we come to the most amazing words to me in the whole story. Verse 32. And Jesus stood still. He stopped. He's on the way to the cross. The whole counsel of God for time and eternity is upon His shoulders. It is now the moment of all moments. He Himself said, "For this hour I am come to the world." And you read the Gospel of Luke, and so intent is His focus upon going up to Jerusalem that His disciples were afraid. As He expressed His prophet Isaiah, He set His face as a flint, like a rock. The devil and his whole dominion was not going to stop Him from going to the cross, to that hour. And yet, on the Jericho road, He stood still, as if nothing else was going on, as if the blazing sun in the sky, the sun in the sky that God has created to give life and warmth to the whole planet, true, as if that sun were in the sky for only one purpose, to shine upon a flower in the Arizona desert so that it would bloom as if the sun had only concern for a little flower. So these two, nobodies. Everybody else was saying to them, go away, just go away. For these two, he stood still because they were his. What does it say? What does the Bible say? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. This is our Savior. He calls them, he calls us, and he says to them, what will ye that I do to them? Jesus called them. That's the saving call. That's the sweetest thing your spiritual ear is ever going to hear in the whole world. When you hear him through the gospel say, come, come to me, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. Have you heard that call, that living call of Christ, the irresistible call? And he says to them, as they leave their garments behind, Mark tells us, and as they come now to him, he says, what will ye that I do to you? The Lord is going to draw them out. The Lord, read again the encounters of Jesus with people. Take note, that very often he will ask this question. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? He had just asked that question to the mother of James and John. What do you want? And she gave the wrong answer. My son's to sit upon two thrones in the kingdom. Wrong answer. Bad answer. But these two, they give the right answer. We want our eyes to be opened. And so Jesus had compassion on them. The word compassion is the Greek word intestines, bowels. And so you'll read in the King James about bowels of compassion. It's a reference to the stomach. It's a reference to where we feel emotions, where we can get sick over our emotions. It means that the Son of David, the Lord of Lords in the flesh, the Son of God in flesh, felt in the pit of his stomach. He felt in his holy and compassionate heart freely mercy for these two who were nothing, who did not merit his mercy. Out of his own eternal heart, he had mercy upon us sinners, for no other reason but his own eternal grace. He was filled with the deepest of affection, kindness, love for us, for them, in their misery. God was, and the compassion of God, his tender pity, is Jesus. For in his tender pity, he gave Jesus to take all our sins, and to take those sins away, and gain for us everlasting life. We read, he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes were restored to sight, and they followed him. He touched them. He identified with them in their deepest needs, and instantly, they receive physical sight. Spiritually, it means that Jesus saved them. It means that Jesus forgave their sins. When God gives to you the knowledge of the forgiveness of your sins, that is what it means to open your eyes. You see, when your heart comes to understand the wonder of the forgiveness of sins, to get the point listen carefully, no one sees anything who does not know the forgiveness of sins. They think they see, but they do not see. If one does not know the wonder of forgiveness from God, that person has never seen anything at all. That's darkness. Darkness is not to know the forgiveness of sins. These two men who were in darkness now see, because Jesus could do for them and did for them what nobody else could do. He forgave their sins. For the first thing they see is Jesus. And they see his eyes looking upon them in mercy. They are brought in his eyes. They see him. They are brought to confess, I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, in life and in death. They could see. Do you and I? And they were changed. They followed him. They had been held captive in the kingdom of darkness, but now they walk in the light of God's grace. They followed him. They did not follow the world. They did not follow themselves. They followed him. Their mouths now became a bubbling fountain of praise to God. Their faith in Jesus Christ was not something that was tacked on. It was not pinned on. It was not something that was a put on. But it was real and it was true. They were forgiven, and therefore they were his children forever. And they did not care what the world would think of them, for they had come to know the Lord's compassion. Do you see? Do you see him, the Savior of nobodies? Do you see yourself here? And by the wonderful grace of God, do you see the living Savior, Jesus Christ, the gift of God's grace? And do you live in a joy greater than anything else that you have received compassion, the forgiveness of sins in this Savior? Then we see, may God work this truth to your comfort and to mine. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the Savior. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee for thy word, the living word which brings Christ to us, where we may learn of him and see him and learn of ourselves and come to see ourselves and to see the wonder that rather than we should go blindly to eternal hell, thou hast given Jesus Christ sovereignly as our Savior. Bless thy word. Remember each one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.